This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fihi, mubarakan alayhi, kama yuhibbu rabbuna, wa yarda jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluhu, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil habib al-Mustafa sallallahu ta'ala, alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin, amma ba'd. قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور وقال تعالى إذا جاء أجلهم فلا يستأخرون ساعة ولا يستقدمون. My dear respected brothers and sisters, it's really nice to be in your midst today in this masjid, in the center of Oslo. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our being here today. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this the means of our elevation in His sight, and thus in the akhirah that we get a better place, inshaAllah. Because this entire world, we all know we're going to die one day. There is just no difference of opinion. However, we also know that some of the richest people in the world, especially from Silicon Valley, the person who, I think it's the one who developed PayPal, they are putting huge amounts of money to try to see if life can be prolonged or life can actually be revived. And that's why I believe it's in either the UK and Russia or the US and Russia where you can actually get yourself cryogenically frozen. When you die, you can get yourself cryogenically frozen in these cylinders. Anybody interested? It's a good business to go into, because those people who pay you to do that, they're going to be long gone, whether there's going to be any cure found or not. So basically you're just guaranteed that you'll be left in a freezer, in a cryogenically cooled freezer. And then if one day they find a way to manufacture the soul, the ruh. Ruh in Islam, according to many ulama, is defined as jismun latifun yajri or yasri fil badani kasarayan al ma'i fil ud al akhdar, which means that the soul is this very subtle body. It's a body, it's made up of a substance. We can't see it, it's very subtle, you can't see it. It is in the body, infused with the flesh and everything, just like moisture is infused inside a moist stick. When you have a stick which is moist, wet, and the water is inside it in every part, but you can't really see the water unless you squeeze it out, you can't squeeze the ruh out. The only person who has the right filter to squeeze the ruh out is Malakul Maut. So that's basically the reality of our life. The human being, when they're created in this world, there's a hadith I'll just mention from Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He relates from Aisha radiyallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, she says she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, al-arwahu junudun mujannada. The souls, they are these contingent armies. The souls have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from many, many, before the human was created. The souls were created first. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the souls, they have been made into contingents. Before the human being comes into this world, they are in alamul arwah. The soul, the body does not exist. But our souls have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everybody's soul. There's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Adam alayhi salam, that when Allah created the first human being, then He extracted from his loins every single human being that was to ever come into existence. And then He manifested Himself in front of them, and He said, aren't I your Lord? And they all said, of course you are. They haven't been polluted yet. They haven't been corrupted. They don't have any other ideology. They have a pure primordial ideology. So they say, Allah, yes, of course. That's why we see today that children never deny Allah. Children find it so easy to believe in Allah, even though they can't think at a very complex level. But to believe in a God and a being that creates them, they accept that. It's quite easy for them to accept that. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that every child who is born, kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-fitra, he is born on that primordial nature. I call it natural faith, a propensity to believe, because they have witnessed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the soul. Then the hadith says that the parents turn them into Christians, Jewish, Magians, capitalists, liberalists, whatever names you want to give. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only said three names, so I'm adding the other names myself. So what happens then is that the arwah, the souls that Allah has created, they are in the place of the souls, called alamul arwah. That's where they are. This hadith is about that. This hadith in Bukhari says that the souls are all in these contingent forces. فَمَا تَعَارَفَ مِنْهَا اِئْتَلَفْ وَمَا تَنَاكَرَ مِنْهَا اِخْتَلَفْ. That's why whichever two souls recognize one another, then they will generally find friendliness, harmony and congeniality between them. And those which don't find familiarity between them, they will turn from one another, will turn against one another, or turn away from one another. Have you noticed that sometimes you go to a new place and you see somebody, and it's very easy to get to like that person and you become friends with them? It's very easy. But then there's other people that it seems more difficult. That's why the ulama explained this, that this is what the hadith is all about. That maybe your souls, your ruh, was close together in alamul arwah. That's why it's easier for you to become friends or be close together. And with others it's a bit more difficult. It doesn't mean you will never become friends. You just have to try harder. That's why sometimes, I just want to mention something. Sometimes, let's just say you are working somewhere, or you have a relative, you have a relationship with somebody, or you're working somewhere, or you are studying somewhere, and there's somebody in your class, somebody who works with you, nothing wrong with them, they haven't done anything wrong to us. But because they do something strange, we just find it difficult to be nice to them. Maybe it's the way they look, maybe whatever the case may be, maybe the way they dress, or whatever the case is. And they're not actually weird. I mean, there's some people who are like really weird. But I mean, these people is just, you know, other people are fine with them, but we sometimes have that. That's why Imam Sha'rani, rahimahullah, he says that for the people of Allah, they will never neglect somebody just because their nature does not find it congenial to be with that person. For a wali of Allah, for a person who wants to be close to Allah, they give their due right to everybody, even if taba'an, even if by their nature they don't feel inclined to somebody. They will feel in themselves that, no, this is wrong. The person hasn't done anything wrong to me. I shouldn't neglect them just because of maybe he blows his nose too much. Maybe, you know, it could be anything quirky that they do, but this is not the way to deal with somebody. This is what we talk about, going beyond your selfishness, beyond your biases, and to be fair and good and insan, a true insan to everybody. Because this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. Okay, now as we know, when the husband and wife come together, and the embryonic stages begin, there's no ruh. It's just a clot of blood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that ثُمَّ يَكُونُ عَلَقَ مُضْغَ then there's عِظَام فَكَسَوْنَ الْعِظَامَ لَحْمَ. So initially the whole formation, it tells you about how the embryo is formed. There's no ruh in here. Then there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim which says, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu relates, that when it is about 120 days, the angel comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that angel writes how long this particular embryo, when it comes into the world, will live. How long you will live, ajaluhu, it writes also a shaqiyun am sa'idun, whether this person is known to make good choices and will eventually become fortunate in the hereafter, may Allah make us from them, or they will become shaqiyun, wretched, miserable in the hereafter. So your wealth, your sustenance is written, your lifespan is written, and whether you're going to be good or bad, that's going to be written. This is the time, the ulama say, when your soul, which came before our body, and it was in Alamul Arwah, it becomes linked to the body at about 120 days, give or take. That's what the hadith mentions, 120 days, third trimester. This is when the soul connects from the body. Now the connection is made. Now this is why abortions are haram after this. They're wrong even before, but in certain cases they're allowed in Islam before 120 days. If there's a serious case. Not just for you made a mistake, right? You know, I forgot to use something or whatever. This is an accidental, you know. No, we're not talking about that. Don't get me wrong. But after 120 days, because we consider this is a living being now, still in the mother's stomach, then of course when you come into this world, then this is the world of test. Now, our focus today is about what happens after death. So I'm not going to talk too much about this life. We're going to talk about the hereafter, inshallah. I just wanted to explain where the ruh started from. Now you all have a good idea that the ruh is created first from before. All of our ruh is created first, all of our souls. Then each one of us, our bodies are created in the mother's womb. And then at 120 days or so, this ruh becomes connected to the body inside. And then finally we come into this world and we live in this world for as long as it's been written for us. And when the ajal means when the moment, the time comes that Allah has appointed, then the death cannot, لا يستأخرون ساعة ولا يستقدمون. It can't come before or after. It must come on that time. It is known. That's why now let us look at this one hadith which I have found to be quite inspiring. There's a hadith that's related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah from Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu, the sahabi. This is what he says. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that when it is the last moments of a person, he's going to talk about the righteous person and he's going to talk about the sinful person, the Muslim, the kafir, the believer, the disbeliever. That's, this hadith is about that. It's a hadith related by Imam Ahmad. It says that when the believing person is about to depart from this world, which means that it is his ajal, his time is here now. We don't know our time is here. It could be the next moment, we never know. Sometimes we have an idea if you're very sick. My uncle recently passed away. He was a mufti. He was a righteous man, right? He passed away about just over a month ago. The last few weeks of his, he said, he kept saying that I want to die in this state. He had a bit of Parkinson's disease. He said, I would like to die with this disease. The reason is that if I die with this disease, I'll be considered a martyr, a shaheed. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, if you die with a disease, then you're like a martyr. Even though you're not killed in the path of Allah, meaning in the fighting sense, but you're still like a martyr of the hereafter. There are approximately 70 excuses by which a person is considered a martyr in this world, even if they're not fighting, right? So there's many ways of becoming a martyr, to be honest, right? One is if a woman dies in pregnancy, giving birth. A person dies because they were in an accident. In any kind of non-natural means, except suicide. Suicide is haram. But in any other natural means, if a person dies, generally they are considered a shaheed. Not a shaheed of this world, but a shaheed of the hereafter. The person who dies fighting in the path of Allah, that's a person considered shaheed of this world and the hereafter. There's different rulings for that. I just want to mention that, just technically speaking. So he was saying this. Then the night he passed away, or the morning he passed away, in the night time he called his brother and he said, look, this is time to go now for me. And my other uncle said to him, don't speak like this. 2 days before he died, he took my auntie, his wife, to the bank. He said, come on, we're going to the bank. He was actually sick. He was supposed to be sleeping. And she was resting. Suddenly he came and he said, come on, come on, get up, get ready. And he was all ready. We're going to the bank. She said, why? He said, I'll tell you. So they went to the bank and he forgot to take his ID. But there was somebody in the bank who recognized him. So they allowed him to withdraw cash. And he gave it to her. He says, okay, one envelope, this is for the Rohingya. And this, you need to keep this because you're going to be needing this. And make sure you watch carefully how to withdraw money because you're going to need to do this. He was only, I think he was only 62 or 63 years old or something. Right? So, that evening then, I said, he called his brother. There's lots of things that have happened. He went specially to meet his sister. And he especially went to meet a few people that he had never gone to visit before because they were friends of his father. He went to visit their house, so many things. And then after that, on the last night, he went to sleep. And then they woke up maybe about 3-4 o'clock and he did tahajjud prayer for a few hours. And then after that, it was Fajr time. He prayed Fajr prayer at home because he was sick. He didn't go to the masjid, he prayed Fajr prayer at home. And then his wife said, let's have breakfast, but he didn't want to go down because he was feeling very weak. So he slipped off the bed onto the ground. And there was just a small space on the ground there. And he said, this is exact amount of space in a grave. This is what he said. So my auntie went down to make breakfast. You know, maybe 20 minutes, whatever. And she called out to him, but he wouldn't answer. So she took the breakfast up. When they went upstairs, she again called out to him, but he wouldn't respond. So she went into the room and she saw that he was lying on the floor, not moving. But she didn't think too much about it. You know, she didn't think too much about it. She put the bread and she started making ishraq. This was after sunrise probably. So she started to do salat. She did some salat and then she opened the Quran and she started reading. Then after about an hour, she thought, no. There's, you know, now I must face up to this. So then when he didn't respond again, she quickly called my other uncle, his brother, and he came rushing over. They called the ambulance and they discovered that he had passed away. Right? So there's a lot of people who know that they're going to die. They have an intuition. In Medina Munawwara, I've got a friend in America who is originally from Medina Munawwara. He's originally Indian, but his father went to Medina Munawwara as a 12-year-old child in a ship. As a 12-year-old child, he hid in a ship and went to the Haramain. And then he stayed there, became an engineer. He also worked on the expansion of the Haram. So his wife, they live in Medina Munawwara. She was very sick. Her sons wanted to take her to Jeddah because Jeddah has better hospitals, to go and have a checkup. She didn't want to go, but they insisted, so they took her. When they got to Jeddah, they did the checkup and now they're on their way back to Medina Munawwara. How far is Medina Munawwara from Jeddah? By car? It's about 4 hours, right? 4 to 5 hours. As they're going back, she kept saying, are we in Medina Munawwara yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? She kept asking that all the way through. As soon as they got to Medina Munawwara and they passed the Jabal Eir, which is the boundary of Medina Munawwara, and they told her, yes, now you're in Medina Munawwara, she passed away. She passed away. Some people have an idea. Allah gives it to them. I have not interviewed anybody like that to find out how they know. Right? But nobody knows for certain. But Allah inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. We know that from the Quran. That the awliya of Allah, the people who are righteous, and may Allah make us from among them, the people who are connected to Allah regardless, they don't have to fear and they will not grieve. Because Allah looks after His friends. The wali is a friend of Allah. He is my wali, he meaning he is my friend. That's what wali means. Awliya is a plural of wali. So this hadith says that when a believing servant is about to depart from this dunya, meaning his time is close, he's about to go to the hereafter, there is a whole contingent of angels that come because they know the timetable. For them, they've already been given orders that you must go to this place because that's the time. This is not the angel of death. This is another group of angels, by the way. This is not the angel of death. Not Malakul Maut. Not Israel or Azrael. This is another group. They are the carrier angels. They deal with the soul once it has been taken out. They go to this person, they come with very white faces. It is as if their faces are shining like the sun. كَأَنَّ وُجُوهَهُمْ الشَّمْسِ. That's what the hadith mentions. مَعَهُمْ كَفَنٌ مِّنْ أَكْفَانِ الْجَنَّةِ وَحَنُوتٌ مِّنْ حَنُوتِ الْجَنَّةِ. They come with a kafan, that is a kafan of paradise. And they come with hanut, you know the fragrance that you put on the deceased person? They come with from paradise. They come from paradise with that. They come and they say they sit the eyes distance from the person. So they sit within eyeshot. Maddul basar. Then the angel of death comes. Thumma yaji'u malakul maut. Right? So these people are different. The malakul maut comes and he comes and sits at the head of the person. Now because it's a good person, he comes in a nice way, looking elegant, looking pleasing, welcoming. And then he says, أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الطَّيِّبَةِ. Oh pleasant soul, oh beautiful soul, أُخْرُجِي إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانِ. Come out to the forgiveness of Allah and His happiness. What a beautiful way, what a beautiful way. You know, like somebody, you're sleeping, right? If you're sleeping, sometimes they come and wake you up. Hey, wake up, wake up. And you get jerked out of your sleep. You don't feel like waking up. You might even swear at the person who's waking you up. But if you are woken up, somebody comes and says, you know, my son, my daughter, whatever, my brother, come on, it's time to wake up. Your breakfast is ready. You know, you feel like getting up because you're eased out. And if this angel comes particularly for that reason, then subhanAllah. So it says that now this soul comes out, تَسِيلُ كَمَا تَسِيلُ الْقَطْرَةُ مِنْ فِي السِّقَى. Just like, you know, when you pour water from the water comes out of the, just the way it drops out, that's how the soul will just flow out easily. Right? So the person will not feel agitated right at the moment. You could be agitated before that. In your sickness. Some people are dying out of sickness because maybe they're having a massive turbulent heart attack or something. You will feel that, you do feel pain. Even awliya feel pain. That's why if you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a huge amount of pain. The kind of headaches that he went through, the fever that he went through, that Fatima radiallahu anha says, wa karba aba, wa karba aba, what pain my father is going through. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't worry, لا كرب على أبيك بعد هذا على أبيك بعد هذا اليوم. After this day, there will be no pain on your father. So you can go through pain. Somebody being in pain at their death doesn't mean they're an evil person. It's when the soul is being extracted that is what matters. So now the soul is coming out. As soon as the angel of death takes out the soul, فَإِذَا أَخَذَهَا لَمْ يَدَعُوهَا فِي يَدِهِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. The angel of death takes the soul out, but that group of angels, they don't leave it in the hands of the angel of death. He's done his job. They come and they take it from him. And they, فَيَجْعَلُوهَا فِي ذَلِكَ الْكَفَنِ. They put him into that kafan they have brought. They put those nice fragrance substance from Jannah, they put that on him. And he comes out, كَأَطْيَبِ نَفْحَةِ مِسْكٍ وُجِدَتْ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ. He comes out smelling like the best fragrant musk that you can find on the earth. We can't see this though. Sometimes, the disease lets out a good odor that people feel. Sometimes. You hear all of these stories about righteous people that from their grave, there's a fragrant scent that is coming out. Sometimes you hear that story, but not always. So now these people, they take it. فَيَسْعَدُونَ بِهَا. They take this soul and they go and they rise with it up to the heavens. Every single group of angels that they pass, they all wonder, who is this ruh belong to? Who does this ruh belong to? Because they can just see it's a wonderful ruh that they're taking up. So they say, Fulan ibn Fulan. They give him a wonderful name. So-and-so, son of so-and-so, daughter of son-and-so, so-and-so. Each of the heavens, remember there's seven heavens, each of those heavens they open up in welcome. Until it goes to the topmost one, As-sama as-sabi'ah, the seventh heaven. When it goes there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, Uktubu kitaba abdi fi illiyin. Write the name of this servant of mine in the Illiyin. The Illiyin is the register of the greatest people up in the seventh heaven. If you can get your name in there, Allahu Akbar. It's better than any PhD you can get. It's better than any other award you may be looking for in this world. Get any other award in this world that you want. Alhamdulillah, it's not haram necessarily. Get a Nobel Prize. Norway gives them out, right? Right? Get Muslims should get Nobel Prizes. But the prize that everybody should get is this one as well. This is not a mutually exclusive prize. It's a prize that you can get as long as... You see, the Muslims, the believers, they just need to have a double focus in life. A focus for this world, but for the sake of the hereafter. So we achieve for this world, but for the sake of Allah. So it's like you work, but you also benefit there. The foolishness is if we only work for this world exclusively. Because there's no permanence to this world. We know that ourselves. But we work for it as though we are permanent. So work for this world, but for the sake of the hereafter, with the best intentions and the way that Allah has shown us and wants from us. Now what happens is Allah tells that this ruh, this person's name must be written in the Illiyin. So then he says, once that's happened, then he says, now take him back to the earth. Because from the earth have I created him, and to the earth I must return him. And from the earth he must then be extracted. So that's why he says, أَعِيدُوهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَإِنِّي مِنْهَا خَلَقْتُهُمْ وَفِيهَا أُعِيدُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا أُخْرِجُهُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. And that's the kind of dua we make when we're throwing the soil into the grave. If you've done a burial, that's why you say, مِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ أُخْرَى. Just to remind ourselves that our origin is the soil. So then it mentions that his ruh is brought back to his body. Now let's understand this for a while. You have the body who just died. Right? You had the body who just died. The ruh was extracted by Malakul Maut, so it came out of the body. The other angels took the ruh and went up to the seventh heaven. So the body is still here. That's why we don't find the body missing. While all of this is happening, the body is still there in front of us. We're looking at the body, we're sitting around the body. The ruh has had this journey. It's gone up. If it's a good person, it's gone up to the seventh heaven, and now it's come back, and now it's in the body. Now, we would have taken this body, we would have done ghusl, we would have washed it, we would inshallah shroud it and everything and prepare it for burial. The body stays with us. The ruh is what went up and it came back. So it says, فَتُعَادُ رُوحُهُ فِي جَسَدِهِ فَيَأْتِيهِ مَلَكَانِ فَيَجْرِ. Now when does the ruh come back into that body? It comes back when we've been buried into the grave. You've been buried into the grave, the soil, you saw what turab alayh, the turab, the soil has been put, and they've read whatever du'as they're going to read, and they've gone away. It says that the soul, the body, the soul in the grave will hear qar'ani alihim. Their movements, their walking, their footsteps, the hadith mentions that. There's another sahih hadith which mentions that after the battle of Badr, when 70 of the Qurayshi enemies were killed and thrown into the well, the Prophet ﷺ went to that well and he said, أَمَا وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا. Didn't you find what your Lord had promised you to be true? So the Sahaba were quite surprised. They said, can they hear? You're speaking to the dead. Can they hear? He says, مَا أَنْتُمْ بِأَسْمَعَ مِنْهُ. You don't think you can hear better than they can. Which means that they can hear. And then there's the other hadith which talks about that when we go to bury somebody, we bury, we finish, and then we start returning, they can hear our footsteps. This proves that people in the grave can hear. All of this proves that they can hear. So now the point is, the ruh had gone up, the body had been prepared with us, we buried it, closed it up, and we moved away. The ruh comes back into the body, and then the angels come. The angels of the grave. What are their names? Munkar and Nakir. Now the Munkar and Nakir, they come, فَيَأْتِيهِ مَلَكَانِ فَيُجْلِسَانِهِ. They make him sit up, however that is. Right? Allah knows best how they make him sit up, because that's another world now. And then they ask the questions. مَنْ رَبُّكْ مَا دِينُكْ and مَنْ هَذَا يَعْنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. They ask those three questions. So can you see what's happening now? What happened to the soul? What happened to the body? This is if it's a good person. If it's a bad person, it's similar, but it's a bit different. If it's a disbeliever, a non-believer, it says that there's another group of people, another group of angels that come, that look different. They don't come with a kafan from Jannah. And the Malakul Maut, the angel of death, comes in a very, very terrorizing form. So the bad experience starts already. As soon as the soul is extracted by the angel of death, this group takes the ruh. And they say, as they pass all of these other angels on the way, they said, "Ma hadha ruh al-khabith? What is this corrupt ruh? This ugly ruh? This despicable soul? Who is this ugly soul?" They keep asking that. They ask for the first door of the heavens to be opened. But فَلَا يُفْتَحُ لَهُ. It's not open. No, you can't let this come inside up there. You know, sometimes we see somebody very dirty and we say, well, you know, you shouldn't be coming to the masjid. This is a pure place. You can't come into a pure place. You don't like people like that coming into your own houses. So this ruh is not allowed up there. Then the Prophet ﷺ recited, لَا تُفَتَّحُ لَهُمْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ وَلَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى يَلِجَ الْجَمَلُ فِي سَمِّ الْخِيَاطُ. The doors of paradise will not be open for them. لَا تُفَتَّحُ لَهُمْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ, not paradise, forget paradise. أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ, the doors of the heavens will not be opened for that ruh to be able to elegantly go up to the top. And they will not enter paradise until the camel is able to enter through the eye of a needle, which is an impossibility. So what happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, اُكْتُبُوا كِتَابَهُ فِي سِجِّينٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ السُّفْلَى. Write his name in the low record book in the earth. That's the book of all of the bad people. It's the what they call the blacklist. The very bad list. The very bad blacklist. It then says, فَتُطْرَحُ رُوهُ طَرْحًا. So his soul is flung down. There's no honor in his soul. It's flung down. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ then recited, وَمَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَتَخْطَفُهُ الطَّيْرُ أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي مَكَانٍ سَحِيقٍ. That anybody who ascribes partners to Allah, it is as though he's just been flung from the heavens, and then the birds, they pick out at him, and the wind, it just blows him to a far off distance. Anyway, his soul also comes back into the body by the time the body goes and is buried into the soul, into the grave. And here the angels, they come and they start asking him the question. Then we know from different hadith how different people react. So the other hadith mentions that when it's a good person, the angels will come looking very beautiful and they'll start saying, "Who is your Lord?" So he'll say, "Allah is my Lord. I knew about this. Allah is my Lord. Who is your, what's your deen?" "My deen is Islam." He'll be very confident. "Who is this?" They'll show you a form of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "Oh, this is Rasulullah." You've never seen him before, but you'll just figure it out. It's like you have a smart sense, a sixth sense, which will come into effect there. If it's a bad person, then it will be said, "Who's your Lord?" "Ha, la adri." Like, "Hi, I don't know. Like, you know, what's going on? I don't know. I didn't focus on these things. I don't know." A teacher of mine, his mother, very old, she said to him, "Can you teach me the response to give to the angel in Arabic? So I can give a response in Arabic. You know, man rabbuk, right? Give me, how do I say Rabbi Allah?" Like, she didn't know that. She was Gujarati, Indian. She didn't know how to respond. So he said to his mother, "I can teach you, but I don't know what language is going to work then. It's going to be the language of your affairs, your iman. So whether it's you're actually going to speak in words, Allah knows best. It's your response of agreement, acknowledgement, acceptance, or denial, I don't know." Right? That's why, for those who understand Arabic, they'll understand his next joke I'm mentioning. There was a grammarian. You know what a grammarian is, right? A nahwi, a person who's a master of the Arabic grammar. So it says this, I don't know, this is a joke obviously. It says that when he went into this grave and the angel asked him, Man Rabbuk? He said, Man Rabbuk? Man Rabbuk? Man Rabbuk? This don't make sense in English. I don't know if it makes sense in Norwegian, but in Arabic it makes perfect sense. Right? But he says, Man Rabbuk? Who is your Lord? So he said, Man Rabbuk, which means the one who is your Lord. Because the word man in Arabic can be used for a question, and it can also be used to say the one who is. Right? Likewise, Ma Deenuk. What is your deen? He said, Ma Deenuk. It means the same thing. Which is your, what is your deen? The one which is your deen. But that's obviously a joke. I don't think the Nahu is going to be playing with his Nahu at that time. I tell you that. I don't think he's going to forget all of his grammar, because this is something more important. That is the state of the soul. Now, it's for us to understand that, how do you think our souls are going to be treated? Are our souls going, is that special nice group of pleasant angels going to come with the special kafan from paradise and the special fragrance that once the Malakul Maut takes our soul, that is going to say, give us the soul and we're going to be, inshallah, welcome to the heavens. We ask Allah that based on this Friday evening, when you have all turned up here and we have congregated here, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the barakah of this majlis, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. Otherwise, why else are we sitting here if that's not a benefit that we can gain? If we're sitting here for any other reason, then it's a waste of time. If we can't benefit us in the hereafter, then what's the point? So we ask Allah to make this a blessed gathering in which every one of us will inshallah be treated in this way. Inshallah, can you know, a nafs al-mutma'inna, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance. Right, now what happens to the soul now? Let me explain a few more things now. In this world, you see, what is a human being to you, by the way? What is a human being? How do you define a human being? An insan. Somebody give me a good rough idea of what a human, what an insan is. Who wants to give me a quick definition? What are the, that's a kind of a holistic, give me like a, from a component perspective. What is a human being in terms of what he's made of? In this world, as the sister told us, we have the body, the human body, the human is just body and soul. Right? Body and soul. Without the soul, and it's just the body, you don't call that a real person. And we can't have the soul on its own, because we just can't relate to that without a body. If somebody doesn't have ears, or somebody cannot see, do we still call that person a human being? Yes, we do. Those are additional things. But the core essential components of a human is body and soul. Now, in this world, we've got three worlds to worry about. Because in the first world of Adam al-Arwah, there was only a soul and no body. In this world, we've got a soul and a body that has come together. Then we've got the next life, which is when we die. That's the next life. That one extends to the day of judgment, when everybody will be resurrected again. So we've got the second, between this life and the life of the day of judgment is what you call barzakh. You call that the intermediate realm. It's like a place between two lives, right? In which those who die, they go to that life, they go to that phase, that realm, whatever you want to call it. It's called barzakh. So lots of people are currently in the barzakh. All of those people from Adam alayhi salam until now who have died, they're all in the barzakh. We will also go to the barzakh. Eventually, everybody will be in the barzakh when qiyamah will take place, because everybody will then die, including the angels. Everybody will be in barzakh. Then Allah will have the trumpet blown again, the second time, and then everybody will be resurrected for the day of judgment. That's the fourth life then. Alright? Now, that's the fourth life, the day of judgment, and then paradise and hellfire. So you understand now, there was alamul arwah, the soul life, only soul. this life, soul plus body. Barzakh, soul plus body. Qiyamah, soul plus body. And then Jannat and Jahannam, soul plus body. So soul and body are now together. But there's a difference. In this world, the soul and body, the body is primary. The soul is secondary. We're connected, but we mainly do things with our body. Our soul is secondary. Right? It's there, but it's subordinate. The body is primary. When you go into barzakh, the soul becomes primary and the body is secondary. And I'll tell you the benefit of that. Not everybody is buried. Lots of people are eaten up by animals, crushed to death. Lots of people voluntarily have themselves cremated, burnt into ashes. There's only a few ashes left. So you might have a question. That if the question, if man rabbuk ma dinuk, these questions are going to come in the grave. What about if you don't have a grave? What about if you have been eaten by a whale, drowned in the sea, Allah forbid, or cremated? There's no grave for you as such. There's no body left. So what happens? Well, because the soul is primary now, the soul plays its part now. The body is second. If there's a body, alhamdulillah. If there's no body, no problem. Because the soul is primary now. That's where the questions is going to come. And then if Allah wants, He can create another body on you right there if He wants to punish it or whatever. But the soul will feel the pains or pleasures of the grave. The grave, as we know from the hadith of Uthman radiallahu anhu, is either a garden of paradise or it is a pit of hell. Because that is the first stage of the hereafter. Let me just tell you a few other things. You know, who remembers the last exam that they took, where they worked very hard for the exam, they went into the exam chamber, they wrote the exam, and when they came out, they were either very happy because they confirmed that they got everything right. You know, sometimes you're in an exam and you've written your answers, you've just come out, and somebody says, you know that question number 5, I was having a bit of trouble, what was the answer? It was this answer. Yes, I got that answer. How good do you feel? You feel wonderful. And what about if you came out and somebody told you, you know, the answer to that was a very tricky one, but the answer was this one. Look in the book. Oh no. How do you feel? You feel so bad, but you can't go back in the exam and change it, can you? You can do another exam, you can retake an exam. When the person leaves this world, when the soul is taken out, what is mentioned is that the haqiqat becomes clear. The haqiqat. So, everything that is supposed to be reality, that there is Allah, there is a hereafter, all of that becomes clear to a person. If their previous life was the same as what's now become clear to them, they have a beautiful sensation. This is what you call husnul khatima, a beautiful sealing state, a beautiful ending. When you come out of the exam, you're leaving this world, there's no going back, and you feel, alhamdulillah, what I did there is exactly what the reality is. Now, if it turns out that everything we did was actually different to what now we are seeing as the reality, at death, everybody will face the reality. Everybody. There's no hiding from it. Because you're leaving this world, then all the veils are lifted. You can see things for the way they are. There is a God, yes, there is a God. Did I believe in a God? No, I didn't. I'm in big trouble now. That's what you call su'ul khatim, an evil sealing state, an evil ending. And that's why one of the biggest things that people would ask for, ulama would ask for, is husnul khatima, husnul khatima, husnul khatima. We ask Allah for a good sealing state, because there's no going back afterwards if it's a bad sealing state. So anyway, very quickly now, in the grave, you ask the questions. Then the grave is a strange place. Although the humans just see it as 6 foot, you know, whatever, this large, and eventually, you know, the soil goes down and all the rest of it. But for the person inside, there are different opinions as to where the soul goes now. Because the body stays there, it gets decomposed, it gets all, you know, decomposed into the earth, right? Sara, you know, Sara Ramadan or whatever the case is. But what happens to the soul now? What happens to the soul, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has this great book called Kitab al-Ruh, in which he's discussed this in detail. I'll just give you a summary. He says some ruh, there's difference of opinion, but I think what it is that the souls of the Anbiya, they go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some hadith, clear hadith, I won't go into them right now because we don't have time. But for example, Aisha radiallahu anha, she recalls that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passing away, he kept saying, Allahumma ar-rafiq al-a'la, Allahumma ar-rafiq al-a'la, oh Allah with the highest friend, oh Allah with the highest friend. Which means that he was being given a choice. He was choosing to be with the highest friend. From this they take the understanding that the Prophet's souls are going to be with Allah, however that is. Then we know from the Quran about the shuhada, the martyrs. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Do not ever consider those who have been martyred in the path of Allah to be dead. They are very much alive. Surely they are alive. And they are being given sustenance by their Lord. So they are also by Allah. Then we have some narrations which say that the souls of some good people or martyrs, they are in green birds flying around Jannah. So some people are allowed, some souls are allowed in Jannah. Your body is in the ground, but your soul is in Jannah for some people. Other people, they're not allowed into Jannah, they're by Babul Jannah. They are by the door of Jannah, they're not allowed inside. But Alhamdulillah, that's still good. Some people are in Fina'ul Jannah, on the courtyard outside Jannah. And some people are, some souls are just with their grave. They're not allowed to go up there. It just depends on how good or bad you are. That's what the ulama mentioned. So now to fast forward, the trumpet will be blown. When the last day comes, there will be people left on earth. Most people have died, but the last people on earth, they will be there. And suddenly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell Israfil alayhi salam to blow the trumpet. When the trumpet is blown, then everything now will finally perish. The heavens, the earth, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انفَطَرَتْ الْوَاقِعَةُ الْحَاقَّةُ الْقَارِعَةُ. All of these are days of judgment. الْحَاقَّةُ, the true event will occur. الْوَاقِعَةُ, the thing which is going to take place. الْقَارِعَةُ, the thing which will knock you down. All of these are just names of Qiyamah, that when these will happen. When that happens, everything will finish. The angels will be left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the angel of death to put all of the other angels to death. All the other angels will die. Then there will be just Jibreel, Mikael, Israfil and angel of death. Now there's some difference of opinion whether who goes last. Some say Jibreel alayhi salam will be the last of the angels to perish. Some say it will be Malakul Maut. Allah knows best. Eventually there's nobody that remains alive except Allah. And He will then announce, where are the kings of the world? Where are the rulers of the world? There's nobody to answer Him. Then after a time, Allah will bring back Israfil alayhi salam, tell him to blow the trumpet again. He will blast the trumpet again. And now the souls will be recreated and they will come and link to the bodies. We will be given new bodies. Now this is the strange part. There are hadiths which tell you that when we will be resurrected, we will be given bodies. These bodies will reflect the deeds that we have done. The people who are arrogant in this world, who used to humiliate others and be proud, they will be in the form of small ants. People will walk over them. People who are lying, they will come with big tongues. And so on and so forth. The people who used to fornicate, they will come with a particular way. The people who used to eat haram, you know, they come in different ways. Now what has to happen is that everybody has to go to the mahshar. Because what's happened right now is just the resurrection, the ba'th. Now you have to go the nashr. Everybody has to be driven to the gathering place where the hisab will take place. So you have the ba'th, you have the nashr, then you have the jama', yawmul jama', and then after that the hisab will begin. And there's a long story about what will happen there. Everybody will be waiting down there. The story is famous. Everybody will be waiting down there. The sun will be very close on that day, about a mile above your head. Right? I know in Norway you don't see the sun much, but believe me, you don't want to see that sun with just a mile above our head. People will be sweating like crazy. So much so that it mentions that you will have tolerance to the sun based, or you will have intolerance to the sun based on our misdeeds. So the more misdeeds, some people, it says that their sweat will come to their ankles. Some people their sweat to their knees, some people to their waist, and other people will just about remain afloat. But alhamdulillah, on that day there will be sab'atun yudhalliluhum Allahu fi dhillihi yawma la dhilla illa dhillu. There will be those seven categories at least of people who will be given the VIP lounge in the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For them it will be relaxed. For them the time will pass in no problem. Have you ever been to an airport for a transit that is full to the brim and the AC is not working and there's not any place decent to even sit and you've got 5 hours to wait there? Right? You see how miserable, how long that sounds, how long that feels. And if you have the access to a lounge, I remember once me and my cousin, we had points. So we booked Ittihad first class. Right? First class of Ittihad is one of the best first classes out there, right? From London to Abu Dhabi, you get like a room, like 8 seats is all yours. Big armchair, a proper bed, big TV, a nice cupboard with all stuff inside. And you get a door to close yourself. So me and my cousin, I didn't pay for it, by the way. I paid, I think, only $300 and I had points. So that's how I got it, right? I would never buy that, I'll tell you that. It's just not worth it. You know, and they have a shower inside as well. You can take a shower. I'll tell you something, I didn't even sleep. It was so fast, the trip, the 7.5 hours, it was so fast that I was like, man, this is too quick, this is just not worth it. Now, if I was sitting at the back in coach class of my size, that feels like 7 hours. Do you understand? But when you're in first class, believe me, it was just so fast. That I was like, man, you know, this wasn't worth it. You need to go to Australia, then it's worth it. Right? Maybe one day, inshallah. But you know what I mean. I mean, I would never pay for that. It's just a waste of money. Business class, okay, if you really want it, you got the money, it's a different story. But on the Day of Judgment, really, I thought about this, and I thought, subhanAllah, on the Day of Judgment, people who will be in the shade will be, mashallah, they will just be relaxed. People who are not in the shade, Allah save us, Allah save us. Then the long story, nothing's happening. Then what happens is, a group of people, they will say, look, we need to do something. There will be some sensible people that they go to Adam alayhi salam. Can you request Allah to begin the accounting, the reckoning? Because at least, you know, they think that at least if the reckoning starts, at least something's happening. Have you noticed that when you're stuck in traffic, standstill, you feel like you're getting nowhere? But even if there's a lot of traffic, but you're moving a bit, you feel like you're getting somewhere, even though you're not really getting anywhere. Right? So it's like that. So they feel that at least let's start. In fact, some of the disbelievers will say, make a decision for us. Even if you have to go to hell, let's get out of this hell. They don't know that hell is actually worse. This is not even hell yet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Seriously, we're laughing now, but Allah help us, because that is a serious situation. Then finally they will go to Adam alayhi salam and says, no, I can't. Everybody will be fearful on that day, because Adam alayhi salam will remember that he ate from the forbidden fruit, whatever it was. And he will be worried, though he's been forgiven, but just knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the respect for Allah, I should not have even made that much of a mistake. So he will be fearful. Go to Nuh alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam will also be fearful. And so on, the long story, Musa alayhi salam, he's like, I can't do it, I've also said something. Musa alayhi salam then sends to Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam won't say that I made a mistake, but he'll say, I know the person who can do this for you, go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. Now the ulama, they look at the hadith and they say, why is this? Why couldn't they just go to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam first? Why did they have to go to Adam alayhi salam first? Then Nuh and Musa alayhi salam and so on. Why couldn't they just go to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So one of the muhaddithin, he says, the reason is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even on that day, he loves his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that he wants to express the greatness of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of everybody. So he makes this whole encounter take place. This is one wisdom of this. He makes them go all of this and finally say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the one. He says, yes, ana laha, I am going to do this for you. He will go to Allah and he will intercede, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will begin. Now it says that as people will be sitting there, suddenly the hellfire will be brought. It's a huge, huge thing. Pulled by 70,000 ropes. Each of those ropes, they say 70,000 angels are pulling each of those ropes. And there's 70,000 ropes, and the whole hellfire is coming, screaming, bubbling, making these really bad sounds. And the people who are there, they get even more afraid that what's going on right now. There's lots of detail about that, which we don't have to go into detail for now. But once the hisab is done, then the thing we can worry about, we can at least be, which we can at least be satisfied about, is that inshallah, if we gain the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will make a number of intercessions, he will make certain people, he will give intercession that they will go into paradise without any questioning. These are the people who used to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. My understanding of this hadith is this. It says that these are the people who did not do any kind of thing that goes against tawakkul. You know, right now I'm feeling thirsty. When you're feeling thirsty and you take some water, or if you've got a headache and you take a paracetamol, or if you're hungry and you eat a sandwich, do you ever think in your mind that the person who's making you feel satisfied is Allah? Or do you think the food is making you satisfied? Or the water is making you feel satiated? What do you think? Who actually thinks when you're eating, I'm really hungry, give me a chocolate, give me a sandwich, and you eat the sandwich, our belief is that the sandwich is benefiting you. And yes, Allah has placed this custom in the world that when you eat something, you generally feel full. Not always, but mostly. Right? Sometimes a person eats lots and don't feel full. Bismillah nahi padi usne. Right? So you do feel full mostly, but not always. I believe that these 70,000 people that will go without a questioning will be those people who do not forget Allah at any time. Even when they're doing mundane acts, they believe that Allah is providing them that ability or that benefit. When they're drinking water, they are actually Bismillah. They actually know that it's Allah who's providing them the satisfaction, not the water. But we're just doing this as an asbab. That's very deep. For a person to be constantly connected to Allah, that's what you call your wukuf qalbi, to be always in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what the people of tasawwuf, etc., try to encourage and get us to become like. To get wukuf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time, that we're constantly thinking about Allah. That's the whole purpose of the masnoon du'as. Why does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us, before you eat, you say Bismillah wa barakatillah. When you go to sleep, you say Allahumma bismika amutu wa ahya. You have du'as for everything, and you start writing Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha wa ma kunna lahu muqrinin. Why? To remind you of Allah at every movement that you make. May Allah give us that understanding and consciousness of Allah. Then a person is decided to go into paradise, and some people will go to hellfire. A person who is good outweighs his evil, most likely they will go to paradise. Unless, now look at this, I ask you a question. Let's say somebody's done a huge amount of good deeds, but they've done some bad deeds. Do you think they should go to paradise or not? You've done mostly good deeds, but some bad deeds. Should you go to paradise or not? Of course. Come on, man, give me some, you know, you want to go to paradise or not? Alhamdulillah, you should expect to go to paradise. And that generally seems like Allah should allow you, and He will allow you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you do good deeds, that will make me happy. And if I'm happy with somebody, I send them to paradise. We don't go because of our deeds, we go because Allah is happy with us. But I'll tell you something, there are certain bad deeds, they are so bad, that although they're small, they will wash out all of the good deeds. You may have good deeds, and I'll prove this from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, a person will come on the day of judgment with a big mountain of good deeds. Problem is that he's been aggressing against people. He's been aggressing against people, swearing at somebody, taking somebody's right, pray salat, fasting, everything. And you know the famous hadith, that suddenly what's going to happen is that the people are going to come and challenge him. So he's going to have to give his deeds away because he has no other currency to pay on that day. He's going to give over that. They're going to put their bad deeds on him finally, and he's going to end up with bad deeds. Sometimes, do you remember that prostitute? who gave the dog water to drink. She never did anything else good except that she gave water to drink to a dog that was thirsty. That one good deed was so powerful that it cancelled out all of her bad deeds. It was ignored. The bad deeds were ignored. That woman who did lots of prayer and everything, but she would starve her cat, she was punished. You don't know which good deed or which bad deed. And that's why people should not say, oh, it's only a small bad deed. It's only a minor sin. The ulama mentioned that there are certain bad deeds which if you do them, they will prevent the kalima. They will deprive you of saying La ilaha illallah on your deathbed. They are so evil. One of them is drinking sharab, drinking wine, intoxicants. Somebody may be even praying Jumu'ah and other prayers. They may be a believer, but they don't mind with their workers, their colleagues having, you know, if there's a dinner or something they have to go to, or a business gathering, or just to fit in. You got this. You see, in the West, we're challenged with fitting in. This is one of our biggest challenges. How do we balance out the demands of our faith and the tensions with materialism, capitalism, post-modernity, and all of these other challenges that we have around us? This is our biggest challenge. How do you remain balanced in an unbalanced world? How do you ride this tiger of modernity? How do you deal with this? This is the difficulty. But this is what our akhirah will depend on. This is what our akhirah will depend on. So, if a person thinks that they can casually have a few drinks and it's okay, if you do not do tawbah, we are in serious trouble. Because we could be prevented from kalima on the deathbed. There are a few sins like this which are serious that we take as simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from those sins. Because we don't know what good deeds. That's why any good deeds that you can do in this world, do not consider them insignificant. And don't try just to do one type of good deed. Don't just try to do one type of good deed. Try to do many different types of good deeds. For example, do your personal good deeds, your salat, your fasting, your zakat, your hajj and so on. But that's not only what Islam is. Islam is also to be concerned about the ummah. So can you not spend some time in the week doing something for others? Link up with a Muslim masjid organization, see what they're doing, a movement that is valid and righteous and doing good work. Not politics, I'm talking about, like, you know, good stuff, right? Don't just connect yourself to a masjid because you want to be part of the board so that you can call shots. That's the wrong reason. Go for khidmah. What khidmah can you do? Whether you're part of the board or not. You know, is there something I can do? And mashallah, we have brothers and sisters like this. What can we give back that may be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Remember, Allah, one is we have the fara'id, our obligations. We have to do them. Allah gives us reward for them. But then there's some others which are voluntary acts. That really shows we care. And if you don't do that, then where is our selflessness? What are we really giving back? Whatever you do, do something. Don't just... See, the deen is very comprehensive. The deen is made up of belief, to be having the right belief in Allah. Then it's made up of ibadat, worship, which is the five pillars. That's just one dimension of Islam, the second dimension. The third dimension is mu'amalat. Is our dealings with others good? We will be captured for that. We will be reckoned for that. Number four, mu'asharat. How is our intersocial relationship with our neighbors, animals, the environment? And number five, how is our heart? What is the condition of our heart? There's some people out there who say, it's just about having a good heart. I don't need to really pray. It doesn't matter if I cover properly or not, as long as I've got a good heart. And some people, they say, prayer is most important. It doesn't matter how bad I am with people. This is all wrong. The balance is that you must be good in everything. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter us into Jannatul Firdaus. We ask Allah, do not ask Him for anything less than Jannatul Firdaus. Ask for Jannatul Firdaus. About the soul, about paradise, I think we have about 30 lectures on zamzamacademy.com, which is based on Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah's most famous book called Hadil Arwah ila Biladil Afrah. It is a book that talks about paradise in an amazing way. It's just absolutely amazing. And it's like, you know, when you want to move to a new place or you want to buy a new product, you get a brochure, you read up about it. We all want to go to Jannah, so read up the brochure of Jannah. Don't just say, I want to go to Jannah, you don't know what Jannah is, which Jannah you want. And remember when I talked earlier about doing an extra good deed, Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in there is a hadith which says that the poor person will enter Jannah faster than a wealthy person. The poor person who has nothing will go into Jannah faster than a rich person. So what does that mean? We should all become poor now? No. The reason they go into Jannah faster is because they have less forms to fill. You know, if you've got no money, then you don't have to fill too many forms for taxes as well. The more money you have, the more forms you have to fill, get accountants, find loopholes and all the other stuff, right? But one thing is, even though the poor person goes first, when the rich person does go, he will be in a higher paradise because he's done a lot more work with the money that Allah has given him. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us all money. So do not think that just because we may have some trouble. Everything counts. Everything counts. Every bit counts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept us. We ask Allah that He make this, our sitting here, our gathering here, a blessed gathering and an accepted gathering, and gather us together inshallah in Jannatul Firdaus. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum. How should a woman wear her hijab? I mean the bun. I've heard it's haram to have a high hair bun. It's up to you how you wear your hair. I mean, I can't tell you how to wear your hijab. I don't have hijab tutorials, right? All I can say is this. My hijab tutorial is this. That your hijab, understand the spirit of hijab. What is a hijab for? Hijab in Arabic means a barrier, a concealer. The whole point of an hijab is to conceal. If you use hijab as just another excuse that, okay, maybe I can't show my hair so I don't have to comb it, I don't have to worry, but then I can just wear nice hijabs done in these weird, nice ways by looking at all of these weird videos online, and I can attract attention that way, then clearly you can see that that's wrong. So whether you got a bun or a non-bun or whatever, the main point is, why are you wearing that hijab and what is your intention and how are you wearing it? So don't get too engrossed in if it's long or tall or whatever. If somebody has a lot of hair and their hijab looks high, that's not a problem. But if they make it high because they want to seem like a big head, then that's a problem. Do you understand? Because generally when you've got a big head, everybody's going to look at you. It attracts people. So really understand that the significance is not exactly what you do. Because some people could do it for a very righteous reason, because they can't do it in any other way. The main thing is, why are you doing it? And be honest with yourself, because that is the main thing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give tawfiq. When a person dies, many Muslims along with their relatives and friends read Quran and make dua afterwards. Food is also served after this. They believe the deceased will get its rewards. Some people don't do this and think that this is a bid'ah. My question, is it right to do this? What is your opinion? I'll give you a very short answer. But alhamdulillah, this book was actually written for this purpose, to explain. You see, when a person dies, families, loved ones want to do something for them. Although they've gone, we want to do something for them. And then the shaitan comes and wants to take this emotion, this sentiment, and take people to do wrong. So what is right and what is wrong in detail? If you get a copy of this book, it's called What the Living Can Do for the Dead, right? We've got a few copies outside. That will give you a full detail, but I'll give you the basic answer. There is a difference of opinion among ulama about some worships. Can they be donated, their reward be donated to the dead or not? But there is agreement on other worships. So for example, Hajj, there's an agreement. Because somebody came to the Prophet ﷺ and said that my mother has passed away. If she had remained alive, she would have done the Hajj. Can I do Hajj on her behalf? Yes, you can. So Hajj is agreed upon everybody. Agreed upon by everybody. Tilawat of the Quran, Quran reading, there's ikhtilaf. According to many scholars, it's allowed. You can read Quran and say, give the reward of this to the deceased. Some ulama say you can't. There's a minority who say you can't. So there's a valid difference of opinion there. My opinion is, after looking at the evidence, and that has been discussed in detail here, of all the ulama and everything, it's been discussed here, that if Hajj is allowed, why shouldn't Quran reading be allowed? Hajj is allowed, the Prophet ﷺ, maybe just somebody, nobody, there's no hadith which prohibits it. There's no hadith which says you cannot read Quran for the dead. If you can do Hajj for the dead, then that means you can do Quran for the dead. Right? That's what they say, and that's the opinion I go by. Now there's another problem here. This is what they call Quran Khanis. Right? Quran Khani in Urdu, that's what they call it. The problem with the Quran Khanis is that by default they would be allowed if you've got no obligation and no fanfare and all of these other problems with it. What happens is that if somebody doesn't do this, then everybody says that this is a miserable death. Nobody's prayed for them. And that's not true. What is important to understand is that in our family, what we do is that people are going to come for condolence. For up to 3 days, people sit, the family sits. I have seen that when there's nothing to read, no tasbih, no beads, no Quran, then people sit and just talk about everything. They don't remember the dead person. They chatter, they talk about everything, they joke around and everything. So in my family, what we generally do is we have on the side, it says read, unread. We have all of these suparas, Quran, juz, ajza, put there, tasbihs and yaseen, small yaseen, you know, book copies. Whoever wants, they pick up and they read. Whoever wants, no force. There's people who will sit there, they'll just sit and do tasbih if they want. They don't have to read anything. But if you want to read, you take it, and then once you finish reading, you put it on the other side. So it's a casual way. Nobody complains if somebody doesn't come. The problem in a lot of the cultural ones is that everybody must come, they must fly in sometimes for it. And if you don't, then they will break relationship with you for the rest of your life. Because you didn't come to the Quran Khani. This is a bid'ah. To think it's necessary is a bid'ah. To be honest, if you have to travel from Christiansen or from Bergen or whatever it is, to do a Quran Khani here, you'd rather give that petrol money, right? Unless you're driving Teslas, right? You'd rather give the petrol money for the deceased person in sadaqah. The Quran Khani can be done from anywhere. You know how we do it now. In my family, we've got a male group and a female group on WhatsApp. Every month we do one khatam. So at the beginning of the month, somebody will distribute the ajza into the people. I get one, my juz is 18, my son gets number 4 and so on, and others will get that. And then you just slowly, so once you've done your juz in the month, you tick it off on there, and you know, it has a list, you tick it off. So by the end of the month, and we encourage, come on, finish off quickly. Every month, we finish one Quran, and then we say the reward of this should go to all of our deceased people. Very casual. If somebody can't do it, say, look, I can't do it this one. Can somebody take my juice for me, please? There's no obligation. Problem is in obligation, feeling bad, and feeling that if you don't do it, then it's a problem. So in itself, it's permissible. It's what the obligation and all of that, then that is what makes it a bid'ah. So inshallah, if you avoid it, then if you avoid all of the harams and wrongs, they say, we went to Quran Khani, they didn't feed us. They don't have to feed you. Do you understand? If you make anything obligatory, then it becomes problematic. Will the soul stay with the body all the time in the grave? We don't know that, because as I mentioned, for some good people, their soul goes to paradise. Their soul goes to Allah. It goes to the arsh of Allah. So it doesn't have to stay in the grave. It doesn't have to stay with the body. The soul is primary. It can go wherever it wishes if Allah wants it to do that. You mentioned 7 groups of people that would have shade on the day of judgment. Could you briefly mention them? Somebody's going to have to help me with this to mention them quickly. Number 1 is the Imamun Adil, the person who the leader who is just. Because when you're in a leadership position, you can abuse very easily. So if you are very just. Number 2, the one who's always loving to come into the masjid, right? Number 3, the youth who spends their youth in the worship of Allah, who don't waste their youth, who are always thinking about Allah, doing it, which is very difficult. All of these 7 categories are difficult. This is a whole bayan in its own. So I'm just listing them. Number 4 is the person who gives sadaqah with his right hand, his left hand doesn't know, which means they don't show off. Very difficult to do. Number 5, a person, in this case the example was of a man, but it could be other way around. A man who is at university or whatever, a woman who is supposed to be a hot woman, right, that everybody thinks is a hot woman. She comes and tells you, come on, let's do zina. You didn't even have to go after. Somebody comes and offers you themselves and you say, ittaqillah, I fear Allah. Because for somebody like that, it'll be very difficult to say no. And this person will be given a shade. These are very special people. Okay, next one.
Those who love each other for sake of Allah.
Those two people who love each other purely for the sake of Allah, not for any other reason. You love each other because only for Allah's sake. Right? That's, and you should love each other for Allah's sake. And what's the last one?
Remembering Allah's
mountain. Yes, mashallah. The one who's sitting down one day and he's alone, nobody to show, and he remembers Allah and his tears roll down his eyes. You're watching a YouTube video, you're watching a spiritual lecture, and you just think to yourself and then you start weeping. Father Ayna, his eyes start weeping when you're alone. These are the seven, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among them. If a person is destined to go to hell, if their experience in the grave is bad, is a person destined to go into hell if their experience in the grave is bad? Yes, that the grave is the first part of going to hellfire. That's why Uthman radiallahu anhu used to start crying when he used to go to the graveyard and used to think, if this goes well, the rest will go well. If this goes bad, the rest is going to go bad. It's a sign. So the grave is a garden of paradise or a pit of hell. What about people who are Muslims and have done many bad deeds? Again, it depends on Allah. If you have bad deeds, do tawbah. Don't think that, oh, I've done one particular good deed that Allah loves. You don't know that. Nobody knows that, what that one deed may be. But if Allah wills, He may forgive you. But He has to see what we have tried to do. That's why that famous hadith of the person who killed 100 people and then he actually died before he went to the other area. The angel of death, the angel of Jannah came, the angel of hell came. And although he was closer to hellfire, Allah made him closer to paradise. So Allah will help you if He sees goodness coming from you. We have to give Allah an excuse. You can't just do wrong and expect that you're going to hit a jackpot or something. You have to give Allah an excuse, and the way you do that is you do as many good deeds as possible. Does Allah forgive non-Muslims on the Day of Judgment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way the theology works here, like in Christian theology, the Catholics for example, the whole idea is that religions are exclusive in that sense. There's only perennial ideas which say that everybody goes to paradise. So the core Muslim belief is that you need certain conditions to fulfill to go to paradise, which is believe in Allah and His messengers. So and His messengers, man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir. Man amana billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhir wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi min Allah ta'ala wal ba'thi ba'd al-maut. Anybody who believes in those seven, they go to Jannah. Right? They will be accepted. Anybody who doesn't, that's the straightforward theology. But we leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have very much claustrophobia when I think about death and time in the grave. Do you have some advice how to prepare myself? How can I find peace? The way to find peace is to do enough good deeds that you have some amount of peace. Too much peace is bad for you. If you just think, I'm going to go to Jannah, I have nothing to worry about. This is very harmful. And too much fear, where you just don't think you're going to go to Jannah, that's also bad, because that's what Shaitan wants us to feel like. So what I would suggest you do is to read the Quran with meaning and look at all of the verses of Jannah and ask Allah to give you Jannah. That will give you hope. Look at the verses of hell and seek forgiveness from it, seek protection from it. You will never find in the Quran where Allah is only condemning somebody or where Allah is only praising somebody. He always talks about both. If He's talking about Jannah, 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 then He will still bring up hellfire. If He's talking about hellfire for several verses, He'll still bring about Jannah and the way to get out of it. So the more connection you will inshallah have with the Quran, the more you will be able to balance yourself out. To which level can people grieve when they visit grave? We know that no specific answer, but some people talk to the grave and go beyond what is normal. Yet you need to understand that you can only benefit, the best way to benefit a person who has passed away is by doing good deeds, right? By giving sadaqah for them, by maybe building a masjid for sadaqa jari or something like this. There's no point going and talking to dead people. Do you understand? When we go to the graveyard, we're told that you go and you say, Assalamu alaikum, ya ahla dara qawmi mu'minin wa inna inshaAllah bikum lahiqoon. Nasarullah lana wa lakum al-afiyah. You can say basic things like this, but you don't go and do these long discussions, yeah, I'm really missing you and all that. It's not going to make any difference. If you want to benefit them, then you do good things for them. If you want to benefit yourself, then you go and see a counselor. By going and talking to the dead to make you feel good, go and read some Quran. Go and sit and do dhikr. That will give you more calmness of the heart than going and talking to a dead person endlessly for hours. So it has to be a balance in these things. Some teens doubt their religion. I try to explain to them, but when they ask, how do we know if this is right? What is the best way to explain to them? That's a tough one. There are so many things you can explain, but it depends on what their inclination is. Are they philosophical? Are they spiritual? Are they scientific? Depending on that, read a book about what is Islam based on that, and then explain to them from that side. And also tell them to ask Allah to give them the right religion. That dua can never go wrong. So one is you're telling them to ask Allah for the best religion. And by the way, there's a very good book that I will suggest. It was written recently by Prince Ghazi of Jordan. He's actually not just a prince. He's a friend of mine. He's not just a prince. He's actually got two PhDs and he's a scholar in his own right. He wrote a book called A Thinking Person's Guide to Islam. It's one of the best books I've written to understand what Islam is all about. It gives you a good understanding. But the first thing is try to find out from this friend of yours, what is their inclination? Scientific or whatever, get a book on that subject, read it up and try to explain to them that way. And number three, make lots and lots of dua for them. Okay, I'm going to really go fast now with this because we have to end. Does Allah leave signs on some dead bodies to show that they were good or bad? Yes. A smile on their face, good one. Good or bad smell, yes. Heavy body under burial, sometimes there's that. There's a number of things like this. And another thing is maybe you see them in your dreams as well. But fragrance, smile on their face, and so on and so forth. But if somebody doesn't have a smile, don't think that they're bad. Because these are just additional signs. Do we meet people when we see them in our dream? No, you just meet people in your dream. You don't meet people physically. You're not meeting them physically because dream world is a different world. It functions on a different dimension, in a different realm. It's not tangible. You're not really meeting them in real life, as in physically. But you are meeting them, but not in real life. Can the souls meet in dreams? Can a living person's soul meet a dead person's soul in sleep? Yes, it can. That's a possibility. But don't get too engrossed in that. There's a possibility. Lots of stories of how people who passed away, then they were seen in their dream to tell you to do something. I've got this much money to pay somebody. I need to do this, I need to do that. Lots of things have happened. But don't get obsessed with it, because some people, the shaitan can mislead you if you get obsessed. Shaitan can come in the form of something and then tell you to do weird things, and then you'll do them because you think you're a prophet or something now. So be careful. Do people in Barzakh know what is going on with us in the dunya, and what is the best way to benefit the deceased people? I think the second one I've already answered, that you do good things for them, especially sadaqa jariyah is the best. The hadith mentions that the best thing a person can leave for themselves afterwards is maybe a water source, a river that they've left, a mushaf or a book, a Quran, what else was it? There's a number of things. Waladun salihun yad'ula. The best thing you can leave is pious children. The best thing you can leave is pious children. Because that will just multiply. They will make dua for you and they will do things for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. Do people in the barzakh know what is going on with us in the world? Some of them do know. Because remember in the shaheed it tells us that they want Allah to tell us how great they are and how enjoyable they are. And Allah could let them know. It's not necessary though. Allah could let them know. Because there's stories about when you go and you make Surah Yasin and you give the reward to your deceased, that it is in narrations about them recognizing that that's coming from you. But Allah knows best exactly. Does crying on one's burial hurt the dead person whom you are crying for? How long can you grieve? Only that crying which is uncontrolled. Otherwise a natural crying of emotion which you can't help, there's nothing wrong with that, because the Prophet ﷺ did that as well. But anything which you lose control, then that doesn't necessarily harm the, it harms you. Unless they, it will only harm the buried, the deceased person if they wanted you to cry like that. Because that was a tradition in Jahiliyyah, that they wanted people to cry, they would hire women to cry like that. Then they would be punished. Not if they told you not to cry and you're still crying like that. Then it's harmful for you and not for them. Do you go to Jahannam if you don't wear hijab? Can you get Jannah without wearing the hijab? Allah knows best. The rule is that if you do a bad deed, Allah has the right to punish you. It's as simple as that. However, He can forgive. But we in this world can't say, I'm going to do all of this wrong, I'm not going to pray, and I'm going to expect that Allah is going to give me right because He's cool with me. That's the problem. That attitude is going to destroy you. But if somebody can't wear hijab today because, look, if you can't wear hijab today, don't. Wear it tomorrow. Have an intention of doing it tomorrow. Don't ever justify, I would never be able to do it. Why are you saying this? Have it tomorrow. If you can't do it today for whatever reason, no problem, but do it tomorrow. Then inshallah, with that good intention, Allah will give you the himmah